have speak to us, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to buy about $3 worth of Jesus, please. Not too much, just enough to make me happy. But not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much Jesus that I learn to really hate pride and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies and take pleasure in self-denial and contemplate missionary service. I don't want that much Jesus. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transportation to another place, not transformation into another person. I'd like to be appreciated by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people. But I myself don't want to love those from different races or cultures or religions. I'd like enough Jesus to make my family secure and my children well-behaved. But not so much that I feel as though my ambitions are being redirected or my giving is being too greatly enlarged. I'd like about $3 worth of Jesus, please. Now, in our right minds, none of us would come out and say something like that, would we? We aren't so crass. But I reckon there are times in all of our lives when we're tempted to take our foot off the pedal and opt for that sort of commitment. It's not like we want to stop talking about Jesus. We don't want to give him up altogether. We quite like him, actually. It's just we'd like to dress him up a bit for our friends. We'd like to bring him in out of the wild and tame him a bit, make him a bit more domesticated. We'd like to calm him down. We don't want to drop him. We just think it'd be good for him to know that we're busy people and that sometimes it'd be nice if he just left us alone so we get on with our lives. Well, that's what Simon was thinking when Jesus tried to tell him how to do his job on this morning by the lake. Simon was a busy man. He had things to do. And he sure didn't need a carpenter telling him how to catch fish. He was tired. He was disappointed with the fruitless night's fishing. And he wanted to get home to a hot breakfast. And he wanted Jesus just to leave him alone so he'd get on with his life. But as we'll see, something happened to Simon that day when he met Jesus by the lake that changed his life forever. He had a meeting with Jesus that morning, which meant that for Simon, his future was not what it used to be. He became a new man with a new obsession. And today we're going to have a look at these 11 verses and see exactly what happened. Well, we can see, can't we, from verse 1, that Jesus is at it again. He's still teaching. This time in the open air by Lake Gennesaret, which is just another name for Lake Galilee. He's in the same region. Quite a crowd has gathered in front of him. They're hungry to hear the word of God. So hungry, in fact, they're pushing him further and further down the beach, jostling to get close to him, to hear him, perhaps to touch him. And before long, this crowd have got Jesus backed up among the boats and the nets and the fishermen who are at the lake's edge. Jesus is running out of room. So at verse 3, he asks Simon to let him use his boat as a platform, a bit of a floating pulpit. And Simon agrees. He puts out a little from the shore, and when everyone's settled down, Jesus sits and continues his teaching, this time from the boat. So here we are again with Simon. You remember that Simon's mother-in-law had been healed back in Capernaum by Jesus. So he wasn't a stranger. Simon had seen Jesus' power. In fact, it was in Simon's house one night that Jesus had conducted a bit of a miracle clinic. So Simon knew about this guy. And that's why, I think that's why he's got no problem in letting Jesus use his boat to teach the crowds. That was Jesus' area after all. Teaching, expelling demons, healing mother-in-laws. Go for your life, Jesus, he's saying. Knock yourself out. No problems at all. Here's the boat. Do what you do best. But as soon as Jesus has finished his teaching, his speaking, he's told Simon to pull on the oars and to go out into the deep water to let down his nets again. As soon as Jesus turned the floating pulpit back into a fishing boat and told Simon how to do his business, Simon scoffed at him. He balked. It'd be like me telling Simon how to catch fish would be like me telling Kip how to cook fish or telling Jeff how to lay bricks. But what's going on here? Fishing was Simon's job. That's what he was good at. And Jesus was overstepping the mark. He could teach the crowds, he could heal mother-in-laws, but he couldn't wander into Simon's office and start giving him orders on how to do his job. I was speaking to a young bloke who was visiting a few weeks ago after church, and he was just about finished his course at TAFE. And I asked him what he was going to be doing when he'd finished, and he said he hadn't made up his mind yet. He was praying about it. Here he is, he's just about finished the 2 or 3 year course. He was praying about what he would do when he'd finished his course. He didn't want to rush into it, he said. He wanted to make sure that at the end of this course he wasn't going into this new thing under his own strength. So he was waiting on God and praying about what he should do. He needed to bring God into the conversation before he jumped to the next step. And that sort of attitude is rare, isn't it? As we contemplate what we're going to do when we finish school or what we're going to do when we finish uni, the last person we often bring into the conversation is God. We draw a line in the sand. Our career is our career. Our job is our job. There's a line here, Jesus. We come to church. We listen to the preaching. We pray when our mother-in-law or any other members of our family are sick. We ask other people to pray when our mother-in-law or other members of our family are sick. We ask God to protect us from the evil one. We let Jesus into those parts of our life. And we expect him, actually, don't we, to play a very big role in those areas. We expect him to. That's his job. That's what he does. But when he wants to have a say in what we do before we're married, in the bedroom, or when he wants to have a say in what movie we go to see, or when he wants to have a say in how we fill out our tax returns, or whether we give money to missionaries, we block our ears. At best, what we're doing is just not involving him. We forget about him. And we just press on regardless. At worst, we deliberately draw this line. And we tell Jesus to get out of it. So when it comes to picking a career or getting married or building a house or running a business, we actually leave Jesus right out of the picture. We do the Jesus thing on Sunday. We do the Jesus thing at Bible study, but the rest of the time, it's me, it's us, we do our own thing. And I think at verse 5, that's the trap Simon's fallen into as well. Master, he says, oh, come on. We've worked hard all night and we've caught nothing. We're fishermen. We've worked hard all night. Come off it. No one catches fish during the day. And we don't catch fish out in the middle of the lake. We fish at night close to shore. This is my area. What do you know about fishing? Oh, you're a carpenter. And then for some reason, which we're not told and which is puzzling, I think, Simon relents and gives in. Maybe he's just remembered what Jesus has done for his mother-in-law. Maybe what he's doing, in fact, is going out to show Jesus that there won't be any fish. I'll show you. Maybe that's what he's doing. It's hard to know, really. All we do know is that Simon went out into the middle of the lake and his heart was not in it. He and his employees begrudgingly push off into the deep water and let down their nets. We'll do it, but only because you say so, not because we want to. And we know from verses 6 and 7 what happened next. It was a massive catch. Breaking nets. An urgent signal to their friends to come and help. Two boats on the scene. Two boats sinking. More fish than anyone had ever seen. And it's as though at that moment, The curtain has been pulled back just a little bit more, and Simon is given another glimpse into just who this man Jesus is. He still doesn't see the full picture, but another piece of the jigsaw puzzle has been put in place. Simon here has seen more. Here he's seen that Jesus, the Messiah, has power over all of creation. He's seen that so far as Jesus is concerned, it's access all areas, even into the area that Simon most wanted to keep hidden. His heart. It's his heart. So he falls to the ground, clutches at Jesus' knees and begs that Jesus leave him. He knows, perhaps for the first time, who he really is. A sinful, proud fisherman. A man of half-hearted faith at best. And he's understood that for him, it is not safe to be in the same postcode as Jesus. It is far too dangerous a thing for a sinner, at the same time, to be in the very presence of God. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man, he's saying. Well, the serial bedhopper, Shane Warne, retired recently from Test cricket. Like Wayne Carey, he's actually becoming more famous for his off-field antics than his on-field brilliance. In an interview in the Bulletin a year or two ago, Warne said he had no idea why he continued to cheat on his wife, even though he knew it would ultimately lead to the breakdown of their marriage and the destruction of his family. He had no idea. This is what he says. A lot of people don't understand. I don't understand. Maybe I need to see some people about it, he says. Maybe. I don't know. He goes on. I've had a few one-night stands or two-night stands or whatever you want to call them, but I've never fallen in love with anyone. I've never fallen in love. And there it is, the old colonel that gets him off the hook. That's been trotted out by thousands of blokes who somehow think that their wives or their girlfriends are going to be okay about that. They're going to roll out the welcome mat as though nothing's happened. I may have given my body over to her, darling, but you still have my heart. That's what he's saying. Now, I'm not for a minute suggesting any of us are like Shane Warne. Thankfully, we aren't. But we do have a tendency to make excuses for ourselves. We let ourselves off the hook. We excuse sin, and we think God will be okay with that, that he'll still roll out the welcome mat for us. But the fact is, he won't. There'll be no welcome mat. It's not enough to tell God that he has our heart, even though our body or our business or our marriage have become desolate places where the name of Jesus is not welcome. It's not enough to be able to say that. Have you realized that? Because if you haven't realized that, then the news here is you are not safe. You might have let yourself off the hook, but God will not. To deny your sinfulness is to invite the dangerous judgment of God. It is a dangerous thing to deny your sinfulness. But to admit it, well, Simon finds out, doesn't he, what happens to people who admit their sin to Jesus. Terrified, he's crying out in despair and fear, fallen to the ground, grasping at the knees of Jesus, crying out in anguish. But Simon, over the top of his own cry, hears another voice. A strong, sure voice, full of hope and love and grace and care. It's the voice of Jesus. Can you see that at verse 10? Don't be afraid, he says. I'm not here to punish you. I'm here to save you. Come with me. From now on, you'll catch men. Don't be afraid, he's saying. You're with me now. So Simon did the most natural thing in the world that he could have done. When he saw in himself who he was, when he saw Jesus for the first time, perhaps who he was, he did the most natural thing that any of us in the world can do. He stood up, left everything, and followed Jesus. And his workmates who'd seen this play out in front of them did exactly the same thing. Having come face to face with the Saviour of the world, for Simon, the things of the world seemed strangely dim. So they stopped casting their nets and they started to preach the gospel. But for me, there's still a question that needs answering. There's something here which remains unresolved in my mind as we read through this, and that's this. What happened to Simon's sin? What happened to this problem that he had? Where did it go? Did it vanish into thin air? He confessed it. That was the right thing to do. But what happened to it? Where did it go? Well, we know what happened to it, don't we? It didn't vanish into thin air. It didn't just disappear off. It was nailed to the cross. Simon's sin problem didn't go away. It was taken by Jesus into his own body and borne on the tree of Calvary. And he'll do exactly the same for your sin problem as well. If you see yourself for who you are, if you confess to him that you are a sinner, unworthy of the slightest bit of his affection, if you realize that you bring absolutely nothing to the table, if you surrender every part of your life to him and follow him, then he will fix your sin problem too. And your life will be changed forever. You won't become perfect overnight. You will continue to struggle. But gradually, you'll be changed so that, like Simon, you become more and more like Christ. So that's why we need more than $3 worth of Jesus. Because he is infinitely more attractive, infinitely more worthy of praise and honour, infinitely more worthy of adoration than anything this world has to offer you. And he's calling you to follow him so that every single part of your life can be transformed into something new. Access all areas for Jesus in your life. So, as we finish, then, the obvious question is this, that we all need to answer. Have we responded to that call? Think about it over the next week or so. Do some soul searching, a bit of a social experiment on yourself. Observe yourself as you do life. Is there some part of you? Is there some part of your life that you've put a keep out sign on? Have you drawn a line in the sand somewhere? When you're part of the crowd at Festivali this weekend coming, how much Jesus will you want to buy then? When you're in the classroom or the yard during the week or in the staff room as you're interacting with your students or your peers, how much Jesus will you want to buy then? When you're doing a quote, sending out a bill, talking to someone on the phone, how much Jesus will you want to buy then? When you're dealing with a difficult customer, when you're having coffee with your friend who doesn't follow Jesus, how much Jesus will you want to buy then? When it's late and you've had a hard day at work and you think you'd rather just stay there than go home and help your wife out with the children because it's just easier to stay at work, how much Jesus will you buy then? And when you're alone with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, and it would be so convenient do what you really, really want to do. How much Jesus will you be buying then? Will $3 be enough for you? Is that all you're going to want? We were travelling back from Hobart early in the week, and on the iPod we were playing through some Colin Buchanan songs, and one came up which is called All I Can Offer. And here it struck me as I was preparing and thinking about this sermon. Here are a few verses from it. This is what Colin sings. He's masterful. All I can offer you, Lord Jesus, all I can offer you, my King, is a life that is needing your forgiveness. All I can offer you is my life to mend. All I can do for you, Lord Jesus, all I can do for you, my King, is trust in your word and fall before you. All I can do is let you make me new. All that I have is yours, Lord Jesus. All that I have is yours, my King. Take what is yours and use your servant. Let all of the glory be to God alone. That's the song that Simon was singing by the lake that morning. $3 worth of Jesus was never going to be enough for him. And my hope is that in a few minutes when we come to take the Lord's Supper, we will see what Simon saw. And as we take the bread and the wine and remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we do those things, two things will be ultimately crystal clear to us. Firstly, we are infinitely more sinful than we can possibly imagine. Secondly, the cross tells us boldly and surely that Jesus is infinitely more gracious than we could ever dare to hope for. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, let us see, we pray, what Simon saw. Help us to see that the things of the world in the light of Jesus grow strangely dim. And help us, we pray, to fall before your feet, to offer to you the worship, the life which is yours. In Jesus' name.